Well, along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here and thank you for being here on this quite cold day. And I want to thank Susan and Tamara for bringing those babies this morning. They look nothing prettier than looking out and seeing a bunch of children here. And you did fine. We so appreciate it so much, and keep doing that. You know, several years ago, times were pretty rough. Our country, and indeed the world, found itself in the midst of a major recession, and some would even call it a depression. Many people were laid off from their jobs. Many have seen their jobs go away, and others, in order to keep their jobs, have seen their hours cut, their benefits whittled away, and their hourly wages shrink. Many have found themselves looking at possible foreclosures, and still others have found themselves facing bankruptcy. Each one of us has a different story. Perhaps some have not felt any effect from the economy whatsoever, and that is great. However, there are other things that are just as unsettling and disruptive in life. There may be family problems, marital problems, or a dysfunctional family. It could be that someone's children are not doing well at school, or perhaps they're being bullied in the neighborhood. As I've said so many times, if there are 30 adults here, then there are 30 different stories. If there are 15 families here, no two family dynamics are exactly the same. It's easy as we look at the world around us, and maybe even at our own personal situation, to feel a little unsettled, a little worried, and perhaps, depending upon our situation, on the verge of despair. This is where God is the best choice of all. God is the best choice of all. He is not fazed by economic turndowns. He is not afraid of family or financial problems. God is so much bigger than any of those things. And that is why all of us need to remember the wonderful statement that the Apostle Paul made in one of his letters, the letter to the Ephesians. And I'd like for you to come with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. When we get to Ephesians chapter 3, let's read verses 20 and 21. Paul wrote, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." In these two short verses, Paul reminds us of some very important qualities of God and the results of those qualities for our lives. First of all, brethren, God is able. The first phrase in verse 20 is wonderful to read. God is able. He is able to do what he sets out to do, and nothing can thwart the will of God. While politicians struggle with the ways to get the economy going, God is not distracted or bothered from what he desires to do. While we have to live with the roller coaster of the economy, God is not constrained by what are, in the big picture, just little things to him. Whatever he wants to do, God is able to do it. This is important. And as we have turned to God in good times, so too we turn to him in bad. God can keep a family together. He can keep food upon the table and the bills and the mortgage paid. Now we must do our part. But God can do those things even in the middle of a recession. The God who formed the heavens and the earth is bigger than all the problems that this old world can throw our way. So I guess the point I'm making is simply this. No matter what happens, we do not have to be afraid, brethren. We do not have to be afraid. Individually, there may be some of us who are going through hard times right now. There can be financially, emotionally, and perhaps our health. But God is able to bring us through on the other side successfully. Even if the result is not exactly what we hope for, we must always remember that the world is not bigger than God. He is able to do what you would need him to do in your life. Not only is God able to do what he sets out to do, he can do it exceeding abundantly, exceeding abundantly. He can do so much more than our minds can even grasp. Remember what God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? Let's read that together. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plans are beyond us, brethren. His plans are beyond us. We cannot, in our limited state, see all that God is doing, let alone all that He can do. Think about this. God knows our needs before we even ask Him. He knows what we need. But God will respond to our request in ways that we cannot imagine. While we may ask for help, God will come to deliver us. While we may ask for food, God will see that we're fed for a lifetime. While we ask for recovery from illness or surgery, God may raise us up to be even healthier and stronger. Why? Because God can go beyond what we ask. We see so little of His great plans. We can only get glimpses of all that He is doing and will do. So when we seek His help, we ask for what we know. But God can move well beyond what we ask and give us what we need to be His people and to accomplish His will. Jesus said it best in Matthew the 7th chapter, and I want us to look together. Matthew the 7th chapter. When you get to Matthew chapter 7, let's read verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Brethren, God stands ready to supply our every need. And He can do it in a way that is beyond our understanding. What we can imagine individually, what is in your mind as far as your finances, or your family, or even the Prairie Village Church of Christ, God can do more than we think. While we make plans for education and careers, God thinks bigger than we do. When we look for ways to cope with the economic downturn, God thinks in bigger terms. So whatever is in our mind about the challenges of life, we can know that God can plan and work on a much grander scale. I can see in my mind the church reaching out to and converting many people in the community. God can see it reaching out to the world. I cannot imagine how it can be done, but He can. I can imagine the church here growing, maybe adding a dozen members next year. God can see much more than that. So let's pause for a moment and each one do some thinking. Imagine what you want your home life to be, your work life to be, and what you want the Prairie Village Church of Christ to be. Then turn to God who can see it in much clearer terms. Then know what whatever you envision, it is not even close to what God can actually do. I suspect there are many times when we don't feel very powerful, especially in the face of losing a job or a long-term illness or a shrinking income with rising bills. But God says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Again, that's from Ephesians 3:20. God is doing things in our heart and in our lives that makes this life so much better, no matter what the circumstances might be. God saved us, and when He did it, He gave us the ability to be what He wants us to be, to go where He wants us to go. and all of the harsh circumstances of life will not derail the power at work in us. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Earlier in the Ephesian letter in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul wrote these words, and I want us to go back there and look at that. That's Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul wrote, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is His surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Just focus upon verse 19, if you would. Paul describes the power of God by using four different Greek words for power accompanied by two adjectives. Each makes its own point. Together they are used to emphasize just how great God is. And I want to take it very slow and easy and just show you what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 19, there is power, power. Emphasizing potency, ability, or the capacity to accomplish the desired purpose. The adjectives surpassing and greatness indicate an incredibly exceptional force in action. Then he says there is working, and that refers to the momentum or the force in operation. And our English word energy comes from that very Greek word. It indicates causing or putting into effect some action. Then there is strength, which refers to force as a natural inherent attribute. Interestingly, this particular Greek word is never used of man as to imply that he can possess it, use it, or attain it. It always suggests sovereign, supreme strength. And then there's might, the fourth word, might, which is again the ability or force. All of this towards us who believe in verse 19. The same amazing power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us and toward us. The idea is that the child of God may be impressed with the truth of God's grace and His love. This is far beyond our ability to completely comprehend, that surely we have no reason to fear. Nowhere is the power quite so clear as it is in the church. Let's just consider this group of God's people, this local congregation here. We are of different backgrounds, different cultures to a certain extent, different experiences, but we all are part of the body of Christ as a whole and members of the Prairie Village Church of Christ. As we come together as a church in harmony and unity, all of a sudden the bad things can happen to us don't seem quite so bad, does it? As we praise and we offer Him all the glory, Satan and his efforts to discourage and derail us fall to the wayside and pale in comparison. One aspect of the role of the church is so powerfully demonstrated in this way. In the church, God finds glory. There are changed lives, surrendered hearts, and loving attitudes. In that atmosphere, all the worst things this world can throw at us cannot cause us to despair. Money may be a problem, but a group of loving people are there to help. Family issues may come up, but a group of loving brethren are there to help walk through the challenge. Even if this church should face trouble and seem to begin to decline, God and His people will succeed in the end. God will do His part. We are to do our part. All of it, brethren, all of it is to the glory of God. Consider the glory in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross is so amazing, so wonderful, so powerful that it brings glory to God always. Why do we get so worried about life and its problems when God has already demonstrated His love for us by sending Jesus? Why do we think that a recession is one of the worst things that can happen when God raised Jesus from the dead? In Christ, nothing, brethren, nothing can defeat us. On our own, We are surely and certainly too small to face down a recession if it enters into our lives. However, we can face anything. We can face anything with faith in the Son of God. The glory towards God through the church and the Lord Jesus will go on and on. God's plan will not fail, nor will His people be left alone. No matter what happens, His church marches on. These are not wishes. These are not guesses. These are promises. While we may have a bit of trepidation concerning the economy or for our families or even for the church, God just keeps doing more than we can ask or think. The scriptures say that the disciples were troubled when they saw Jesus coming towards them walking on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew the 14th chapter. After Jesus calmed them, Peter had enough courage to ask Jesus if he could walk to him on the water. When invited, Peter did walk on water. Unfortunately, Peter got distracted and nervous, and when he realized where he was in the rough weather around him, when he began to sink, he cried out for the Lord to save him, and Jesus immediately did so. Now think. Please think. When our lack of faith causes us to lose control of the situation around us, whom do we turn to? Jesus will always be there with help in time of need, but unlike Peter, we sometimes do not seek His help. Life seas are rough, but Jesus conquered them, and He can help you to victory. To become one of His disciples, there are certain things that one must do. First of all, you must repent of your sins. You must then confess your faith in Jesus that He is the Son of God, because He most surely is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And as I've said so many times, when you rise from that watery grave, you become a child of God. You become a child of God. Born again. And on that road that leads to heaven. And brethren and friends, if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. Think about that. There may be some here who have not been faithful. You know who you are. Now's a good time to take care of that. You do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. After you've repented to God and asked for His blessings, then we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. Then you too will be a member in good standing in this church. This may be the last day you'll ever have a chance to do that. Could be. None of us have a guarantee that we'll even live through this hour. If we can help anyone in any way, please do not hesitate. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.